Thank you for joining us today for another sermon podcast from Flushing Community Church. We desire to experience the transforming love of God and share it with others. It's our hope that you will find today's recording encouraging for your personal journey of faith. Let's join a member of our staff as they share another message from God's Word.
Well, good morning again. It's a privilege for me to be here with you and to be entrusted with the honor of serving, being a part of the staff, and getting to share God's Word with you together this morning. We are in week three of our summer sermon series entitled Once Upon a Time. We're taking a look at some ancient stories from Scripture and seeing how they have a continual impact on us today. And specifically, we're taking a look at stories that Jesus told, stories that we know as parables. And of course, we all, I think, enjoy stories in one form or another, whether it's, you know, something we listen to or a book we read or a movie we watch, or just something that comes up as shared in conversation. But it's important to understand that the stories that Jesus told weren't just stories for the people's entertainment. They were stories that conveyed a really deep, important meaning to those who heard them. The stories that Jesus tells, these parables, act as a mirror to show us more clearly the reality of things around us, especially the spiritual reality of things. So Jesus would look around and you almost get this sense that he draws from his surroundings as he's teaching the people, and he points them to something in nature or something that's happening, and he uses that to draw out this deep spiritual significance that he wants the people to understand. Simply put, we've been using this definition the last few weeks. Parables are earthly stories with a heavenly meaning. We see in Scripture that approximately a third of the teachings we have of Jesus come to us in the form of parables. So we see that there's definitely something important about sharing a story and being able to learn from it. I think that those words, once upon a time, are very familiar to us. We think of those as a way of knowing that a story is going to start, beginning some tale that we're interested in hearing. Many of the stories that start this way are stories set in a kingdom. When I hear these words, I tend to think of, you know, some of the classic fairy tales that we know, that are filled with, you know, kings and castles, and you have heroic knights and great adventures and princesses and scheming villains and, you know, everything that makes for a good or sometimes bad Disney movie. Maybe you have some favorite kingdom stories that come to mind when you hear those words, once upon a time. I think for me, one of the favorite stories in this sort of genre is the Chronicles of Narnia. If you're familiar with those, they're these great stories that see these ordinary children enter into this otherworldly place and grow into kings and queens. And these adventures that they go on as they fight evil and befriend these strange creatures and talking animals and all of these things that are great stories in and of themselves, but point to an even greater story because they reflect the truth of Scripture and the stories that we find there. I think it's interesting that Jesus tells kingdom stories too. The difference is that when Jesus tells kingdom stories, the kingdom isn't a fictional setting that he uses to communicate a greater truth, but rather he tells fictional stories to reveal to us the reality of the kingdom around us, the kingdom of God. And with Jesus' arrival on earth, the coming of that kingdom is really inaugurated in His presence and in His ministry. In the opening chapter of Mark, we find that the kingdom is really a central component to Jesus' ministry and Jesus' teaching and Jesus' life. In verses 14 and 15, we read that Jesus came into Galilee proclaiming the gospel of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." The kingdom of God is such an important central component to the gospel message. We see that there are actually 81 unique mentions of the kingdom in the four gospels. Sometimes it's kingdom of God, sometimes it's kingdom of heaven, sometimes it's just the word kingdom. But 81 unique times it's mentioned. When you put all of the parallel passages together, the ones that appear in multiple gospels, we see the kingdom mentioned 108 times. Roughly a fifth of the parables that Jesus told have the kingdom as their subject matter. There's something important here that He wants us to grasp. There's been a lot of scholarly study devoted to what the kingdom of God really means, how we're supposed to understand it, what Jesus is trying to communicate to us when He uses this phrase, the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven. But the essential thing for us to know today is this, that the kingdom of God is God's kingly rule. I think sometimes when we hear the word kingdom, and I know this has been the case for me, we tend to think of kingdom as a place, as a territory, as the area that the king reigns over. But biblically speaking, when we see those words, kingdom of God, when Jesus talks about the kingdom, He's talking about God's rule itself. The place is secondary. The main idea is that God is the one reigning. We see throughout Scripture, even well established in the Old Testament, that God is king, that He rules absolutely and lovingly over all of creation, and that as we continue to move forward in His plan of redemption, that rule, that reign becomes more of a complete reality in our fallen world, until eventually that kingdom will be consummated and everything will be completely pulled together and under His reign. So today we're going to look at two parables, two short, brief parables that Jesus uses to try to explain to us what this kingdom is like. As I mentioned, there are a number of parables that talk about the kingdom, and there are a number of ways that the kingdom is described. So we almost get this sense that it's a multifaceted thing, and Jesus is pulling little pieces where He can to try to explain different aspects of what it's like for God to be ruling. We're going to be reading this morning from Mark chapter 4, starting in verse 26. And Jesus said, "The kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground. He sleeps and rises night and day, and the seed sprouts and grows. He knows not how. The earth produces by itself, first the blade, then the ear, then the full grain in the ear. But when the grain is ripe, at once he puts in the sickle, because the harvest has come." And he said, "With what can we compare the kingdom of God? Or what parable shall we use for it? It is like a grain of mustard seed, which when sown on the ground is the smallest of all the seeds on earth. Yet when it is sown, it grows up and becomes larger than all the garden plants and puts out large branches so that the birds of the air can make nests in its shade." What do these two brief illustrations of seeds tell us about the rule and the reign of God? Well, to those who first heard these parables, the description of the kingdom coming in this way would have been completely backwards from what they expected. You see, the people anticipated this dramatic, sudden arrival of the kingdom of God. They expected this breakthrough where God would come and just put everything as it should be.
that it would immediately be under his reign. The people expected a Messiah who is going to be this revolutionary political and military leader that would reestablish Israel as a kingdom like it was back in the days of the kings. They expected God's rule to be established in outward ways. There's a conversation about this between Jesus and the Pharisees recorded in Luke chapter 17. It says, "Being asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, Jesus answered them, 'The kingdom of God is not coming in ways that can be observed. Nor will they say, "Look, here it is," or "There. For behold, the kingdom of God is in the midst of you." Some translations read, "The kingdom of God is within you." It's not this outward, dramatic, everything in upheaval sort of reign. Jesus is saying that God's rule isn't coming dramatically all at once in these ways that we might expect. Instead, it starts small, unnoticeably even, like a seed that gets planted. It takes root, and then it gradually begins to grow. Many times we aren't even aware of how this happens. It's not work that we do to make the kingdom come. It's God's work. He says in that first parable that the farmer, the sower, isn't even necessarily aware of how the growth takes place. But God does it. He starts with a little seed, and he nurtures it until it transforms into something greater, something that's growing all around us and within us. We have an opportunity this morning to hear how the kingdom of God is growing. There aren't words that I can share, that I can prepare, that have any more meaning than hearing the words of others who have experienced the growth of the kingdom, the growth of God's rule in their lives. And so this morning, I want to invite, we've got three friends who are going to come up and share some words with us this morning about how God has been working in their lives to grow and transform his kingdom. And I just want us to hear these stories that they would share. Feel free to come forward. And we're just going to sit and share these stories together. So those of you who are coming, come on up. Go ahead and have a seat. Hopefully it's not too crowded up here. I'm not sure how many stools they typically set up here, but we're gonna make it work. So you got room where they don't want you to? Okay. All right. Thank you so much for being here this morning. Thank you for being willing to share your testimonies of the growing kingdom with us. Real quick, if you would just like to introduce yourselves.
Nancy Romanek.
Connie Jerome.
Jim Murchie.
All right. Thank you so much. These are individuals that I've had a chance to talk with and hear their stories, and I just think they've got some amazing things that God has been doing in their lives that would be beneficial for everyone to hear this morning. So, Nancy, we'll go ahead and start with you, if that's okay. I'll let you take this. Nancy has been a part of our recent session of Boost that just ended back in April. We were going through a study called Not a Fan, talking about what it means to be fully committed followers of Jesus. And Nancy, why don't you just share with us a little bit about how that study impacted you?
Well, I had to define the relationship right away between the Lord and myself, and that was pretty difficult because, you know, when you get married, you think that you have a relationship with this person, but you really don't know, you know, you couldn't explain it to somebody. So I had to explain it to myself and in the journal. And so I thought, well, I think the Lord is my teacher. He's my beloved teacher. And besides that, I love him, and I think that he is Lord. I call him Lord. And I've been a Christian all my life, so he is Lord, and that's about what it is. And is there anything more? But, you know, even seeing miracles in our life and seeing that the Lord was really faithful and taught me, I thought that there was just something that was missing, that some of the heavyweights in the church and in the Bible, like Paul, the Apostle Paul, and people that I have read books about, seemed like they had something different. It seemed like they had a deeper commitment, and they were going farther with the Lord, or they were just sold out or something. And I thought, well, you know, is that really necessary to go farther, you know, than I've gone? He's my Lord. He answers prayer. He talks to me. He guides me. And so I thought that there was, you know, something more. And then when I read the first verse that we came across was Luke 9:23, and Jesus said, if any man will come after me, then he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Well, I thought that I'd done that. I thought that, you know, I died daily. But, you know, there was something, there were some issues that I really wasn't very comfortable with. So some of the questions in the journal said, is he your one and only? And was there anybody or anything or any dreams that were, you know, above him? And so I grappled with that. And was there anything that that God had been talking to you about that you had not done? And I thought, well, somewhat. And then I found out that there was some distrust. And so I have issues with trust. So I thought, well, that's normal. But, you know, that I'll grow out of that eventually. So I started thinking about the relationship and how it could change at this point in my life. And so I guess I found out that Jesus really hadn't been my leader, and that I was holding back, and I was not letting him lead, and I wasn't saying yes to him every time. Sometimes I would, sometimes I wasn't. I thought, maybe, well, that's my prerogative. I still can have some control. So that was important to me. But the journal asked if we might think that we have something on God if we think better than he does, and then to identify those things that we disagreed with God, and sort of work that out and give reasons and why we thought it was better than, you know, why we thought better than God. Of course, that was ridiculous, and I knew that, but it God did put his finger right there where my need was and showed me that I was not trusting him, and that's why I wasn't following him and believing him and just doing what he said. There was a quote that said, we don't have anything to offer God, it's what God offers us that changes things. And then we were asked to complete a sentence as if God were speaking to us. It started out with, you fill in your name, Nancy, I'm offering you. And so I was writing, and I felt like God was saying to me, Nancy, I am offering you peace for your discontent, myself for your longing, love for your brokenness, and joy for your sorrow. And that was a turning point, because I felt his love and I couldn't deny it. And I knew that he knew me. And, you know, when you're loved for who you are, that's really special. And it touched my heart, and it broke the distrust, and I didn't have that anymore. And I laid it down. So I responded, Jesus, I know what it cost you. I couldn't pay for my redemption, but you did. You accepted the whole weight of the world's sin on your body, and no one has ever loved me or ever could like you do. So I will obey you. And so to define the relationship now, I have made a new commitment at this point in my life. I've made a new commitment to him. And I, well, that always changes things. You know, if you make a new commitment in your marriage, you can say that you're a husband or a wife, you're married. But, you know, the commitment in your life changes from time to time with things, with issues, and as you're thinking and as you're going through things. And so I've made a new commitment, and now he's my master, and I'm his bond slave. And that's a difficult word for me, but has to do with me obeying him no matter what. And I'm doing that because it's my choice to, and I love him. And so that has been how my relationship has changed.
Awesome. Thank you so much. And you mentioned too that when we talked that came out as a response to his love, and that's still very much a love relationship that you have with him.
Yeah. Well, you know, you're face to face with, you know, his great love, and I've experienced that before. I know he loved me, but yeah, he just spoke personally to me through the verses and through the journal.
Awesome. Thank you so much. Connie, you, when we talked, you mentioned that God has been kind of guiding you through some transition in your life. So would you share with us what that looks like for you?
Sure. First of all, powerful. I mean, it's powerful. Thank you for sharing that. growing up, I didn't grow up in church. I went to church here and there, Baptist, Methodist, Catholic, whatever, through my babysitters here and there. So no deep relationship, but I believed in God and figured that was enough. About 2.5 years ago, the short version, I was driving by and I saw this church and something just said, you gotta check that out. And 2.5 years later, I've been going almost every Sunday. The first day I came here, I felt like Terry was speaking directly to me, and it felt that way every Sunday. It's like, whoa, I don't know why. It just felt, all of a sudden, I'm hungry. I'm hungry to hear it. I'm hungry to be a part of it. But, you know, I sit by myself, and I just kind of don't want to talk to anybody. And, you know, that's the way it started out. And just let me ease into it. Well, then I heard about Boost. And it's, you know, these little 6-week courses. And I was really, you know, lately I've been hungry for all kinds of education, whether it's spiritual or related to my job or whatever. But so I thought, well, I'll sign up for this Boost class and check that out. Well, Boost gets you in an environment where you come in once a week for maybe an hour and a half, something like that, and you meet with anywhere from, I don't know, 6 to 20 people, whoever shows up, for this little session. And this was on the book of James. Well, James, it's only 5 chapters long, but James is in your face about the way you should live your life. I mean, it's clear. It's like, wow, that's in there? I mean, the Bible always seemed to be way out there for me, not something that you put in and relate to and live by. And so that was really eye-opening. And then I heard about these volunteer activities. Well, I didn't know what made a Nazarene church different than any other church, but one thing I do notice is this is a very giving church, giving of your time, giving of your money, giving of any of your resources. And I really connect with that. I wanted to feel like I was doing something more. And here's the thing, I felt this emptiness that I needed to fill. And okay, I'm single, but I'm content. But there was something still missing. So I'm just, how do I fill it? All right, well, let's go hand out water at the parade. Well, that was fun, running up and down the street, handing out water, and all the comments, what church are you guys from? This is a wonderful thing you guys are doing. It's like, wow, that felt good, you know. And then the food trucks. All right, well, let's check that out. And you have a line of people going around the buildings lined up for food, and they need it. And it's like, wow, you know, I'm helping, I'm doing something for these people. Well, in the meantime, you do these different things, and you connect with other people that are in the church and even outside the church. Be the church. I don't know if you guys have ever done Be the Church, but last year we boarded up about 200 houses in the horrible areas of Flint, cleaned garbage out of the yards. I mean, we had, I don't know if you ever saw the pictures, but it's amazing what we can do when we work together. Being a part of that and handing out the water bottles and working on the food trucks, I mean, just and the Flushing Outreach Center. I decided, all right, well, let's check this out. I'll volunteer with that for a little while. Well, anyway, and what I'm getting to is you get to know, I mean, when you come in on Sundays, you see everybody and you start to see familiar faces. You know, it kind of gradually goes. And you say, hey, how are you? How was your week? And that's it. And you walk out the door. But when you get in Boost, you start learning a little more about people. And when you work together, you learn even more about people. Now it's to the point where all of a sudden there was this opportunity to come in, stay after Sunday one day and find out about small groups. And I thought, man, I don't know. There's something tugging me to do it. Just like there was on all this stuff. All I can say is if you feel that tug, somebody asked me outside the church, you seem content. How did you know? What made you want to change? And I got to tell you, too, the outsiders, and I say the outsiders, am I taking up too much time?
You're fine.
I'm an avid pool player. I play semi-professionally. I chased the pro circuit for a few years. And as you can imagine, my friends are mainly from the bars and things like that for pretty much my whole life. And my childhood, I grew up with drinking, and I mean, that's just normal stuff. And so to have friends that are clean, I mean, this is a transition for me. I got to tell you, it is. I'm just being honest. This is a tough thing. And I'm not saying it's everybody else. I mean, I work on things on myself. But the thing is, I'm at that point where I'm hungry to be different. I'm hungry to have friends that relate to that transition. You know, last time I walked in a pool hall, right after I got baptized, I put it on Facebook, I got baptized. Walked into the pool hall, and an older gentleman came up to me and said, oh, I hear you got religion now. Like, I just love to argue with people like that. I'm like, wow. I mean, you talk about taking up your cross. Mm-hmm. I mean, right there it was like, whoa, you know. Not all of my friends responded to, you know, me this going through this transition. So anyway, back to the point. The small group tug, because of the things that I had worked, the people that I'd worked with in this, I kind of was gravitating toward certain people at a certain table, and I thought, I like these people. I like working with them. We share the same humor. We share the same, I don't know. I don't feel like I'm beneath anybody. I feel like we're all, you know, finding our way and wanting to just stay connected more than a Sunday morning. So I ended up joining this small group, but I still was cautious because it's four couples and me. And one of those couples is a couple of ministers, Steve and Julie. I thought, man, how do I fit in here? And they assured me that it's not about a couples therapy thing. It's we're all just hungry to share more, be able to talk more about these things. And anyway, without taking up too much time, that's what I just urge you. If you're feeling a nudge in any way, shape, or form, just pay attention to it. See where it takes you. Anything.
Awesome. Thank you so much, Connie. Jim, you also have stories of kind of transition and transformation that comes out in part of being part of a small group that I know you've been with for a while. And so why don't you go ahead and share with us what you've got this morning.
Okay. Since I tend to ramble a little bit, get off track a lot, I had to write this down so I don't forget anything. And as I reread it, I forgot stuff. But I think the things that I forgot aren't really as pertinent to the point as what I've got down here. So I'm just gonna read. My name's Jim Murchie.
Jim. Sorry, Jim. Can you put your mic a little closer?
Okay. Thanks. How's that? My name's Jim Murchie. Shannon and I are members of Matt and Joni Johnson's small group Bible study. We've done several different studies, and one topic we studied became real to me in a way only God could allow me to experience. It was a study on the grace of God called The Prodigal God by Timothy Keller. It's a take on the parable of the prodigal son, most likely from a viewpoint that isn't the common one. But I'll defer to Matt or Dan Graves if you have any questions on that particular study, because they headed the group up. But for me, I identify with the youngest son who turned his back on his father, his earthly father, my heavenly father. But I need to go back a bit. I need to go back to where this really started. I got saved when I was 13 years old at about 9 or 10 years later, turned my back on God and went my own way for about 25 years or so. And that's a long time wasted. Even though I forgot about God, He didn't forget about me. Every so often that inner voice would say, "Jim, you need to come back to church." Or, "Jim, you know what you're doing isn't right." The Holy Spirit was talking to me, and I did nothing about it. Nothing at all. During a period of that time, Shannon began her search for a church to attend and visited Cross Church, is where we met Matt and Joni Johnson and several of the other folks that attend here now. Initially, Shannon came to Cross Church to take our youngest daughter, Julie, there because a boy invited her and she kind of liked him. And as it turned out, Shannon liked it there as well. So she began urging me to attend. And since I was off work at that time to have cataract surgeries, I was about 2 months off, I had no good excuse not to go. So I went. Looking back on it, it's almost as if God was clouding my vision to help me to see more clearly. I knew that was going to happen.
That's okay.
He wanted me to see more clearly. What he wanted for my life. We were welcomed warmly at Cross, and we're told it just so happens that two people out of a group that was going to see the Passion of the Christ had to cancel, and there were two extra tickets if we'd like to attend. You know, this was a perfect coincidence. We did go. And that movie made a huge impression on me for two reasons. Okay. Firstly, that Jesus subjected himself to the scourging and crucifixion that he did not deserve. He did that for me. He did that for all of us. And secondly, it made me realize I'm really sorry. It made me realize what a horrible person I was for turning my back on his sacrifice for me and the guilt I felt for doing so. Even after I recommitted my life to him, the guilt I felt was ever present. In my humanity, had someone done this to me, forgiveness would be difficult at best. But in God's divinity, forgiveness is freely given. Even though I knew this, I couldn't let it go. I couldn't forgive myself. I knew that God had forgiven me, but I had yet to really accept that God's grace goes far beyond anything I could imagine. As hard as I tried to earn His forgiveness, I knew I'd fall short, but that didn't stop me from trying to figure it out. You know what? You can't. There's nothing we can do. There's nothing we can do to earn our way to heaven. It's only by grace. This brings me to my last Christmas. We were at home with family one evening when the doorbell rang. Shannon and I answered the door and were blessed to have a group of carolers stop by. Terry and Tammy Bate were there with a group, and as they sang a few Christmas carols, I felt humbled to think that they took the time to visit us. As they were singing the last song, I was drawn to Tammy and noticed she was looking right at me, or maybe right through me, I don't know. But when they finished the last song, she came up on the porch and gave me a hug and said, "Merry Christmas." At that moment, I felt the release of my guilt. I don't really know how else to explain it, but it was just like, it was like I had myself on my shoulders, you know, and all of a sudden I fell off. So I'm feeling that weight depart, and it was liberating. It just left me. I'm telling you, it's like God Himself did hug me and replace that guilt with the realization that no matter what I did to earn His forgiveness, it was mine already because of His grace. The words "Merry Christmas" will always be a symbol of God's love for me and the gift that is my salvation through God's grace alone. And for that, I'm very thankful.
Awesome. Thank you very much. Thank you. Thank you all for being here, and you can get down off the platform now. And thank you again. God's kingdom is growing, isn't it? Amen. All right. You know, I appreciate very much Nancy and Connie and Jim sharing their stories. And I know that in reality, this is just a sampling of what's going on in our midst. I'm sure all of you could share stories if you had the opportunity. So God's doing great things among us. His kingdom is growing in ways that we can't always perceive when it happens. But it is planted in us like a seed, and it takes root, and it grows in us, and it grows around us, and it is in our midst. And then it spreads. It's not just about our personal growth, though that's a major part of it. But like Connie mentioned too, going and being a part of some of our outreach ministries is a way of that kingdom growing outwardly, beyond us, and getting into the hearts and lives of people as they receive it and they begin experiencing that transformation and they're impacted and surrender to Jesus. I read an interesting little piece of information this week about the mustard plant that, you know, Jesus says the kingdom is like the mustard seed that grows into this tree. And I read that it's actually kind of a dangerous plant in the sense that once it grows,
it's really hard to stop it. It's one of those things that it just keeps spreading, and it's virtually impossible to clean it out, almost like a weed, that it just kind of takes over the environment that it's planted in. And that's such a powerful picture that Jesus uses of what the kingdom of God is like. So what I want to leave you today with is this, that growth and transformation are the evidence of God's kingdom at work. And to experience that, we need to be continually receptive to the seeds that He's sowing in our lives, to the change that He wants to work, to those tugs that we feel in our heart. And there's a strong emphasis in the setting of Mark chapter 4, where these two little parables are found, about hearing. The chapter actually begins with a parable where Jesus compares our hearts to different types of soil and says that our hearts need to be like good soil, where that seed of His word can be planted and grow and produce fruit. And so I hope today that your heart is receptive to the seed and the word that He's planting in you, that you're allowing His rule to take root and increasingly grow in your life, and that as you do, you continue to experience the joy of being a part of His kingdom. I want to close this today with this benediction that comes from the words of the Apostle Paul from Philippians chapter 1. And I am sure of this, that He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Go with His blessing and let His kingdom take root in your life today. Thank you.
Additional downloads and resources are available by visiting flushingcommunity.org. Join us this Sunday as we gather to experience God's transforming love together.